May we see our Lord Jesus Christ, even in these ancient scriptures. May we see his light shining through your word. May our hearts be open and our minds receive what you have for us, and our spirits be uplifted by your word, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
It's a great story, this, isn't it? A wonderful text. Now, Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. It's amazing this, that neither Naaman, the war hero, the man favored by royalty and revered by the whole nation, nor the king himself, nor the nation, had any idea that this Aramean victory over Israel was actually God's doing. Quite fascinating. Easy to miss. Through Naaman, the Lord had given victory to Aram, it says here. And in his desire, his divine purposes for his wayward people, it seems to me that God had used Naaman's victory to call Israel back to himself. And this is an amazing thing. Israel was apostate. They had these periods of time when they turned away from God, they went to worship idols of other countries and nations and so on, and through people like Jezebel and so on, they indulged in all kinds of desperately wicked, unspeakable practices, really. And time and again, God had punished them. And the reason he did that was the same reason sometimes that he punishes me. And that is to draw my attention back to him. And sometimes it's true of all of us. We go through hardships and so on, and we suffer terrible body blows. And sometimes the Lord uses these circumstances which shake us in order to get our close attention. And you know, these things can draw us closer to the Lord. I mean, think of the last week, for example. How many of us have been praying for Peter's brother? Did we know Peter's brother? Did we know Peter's brother would be? But as you should come on Friday evenings to the prayer group here, and you would see how people are uplifted and drawn closer to God by their prayers and by their... We praise God, yes, but we all have troubles. We know that very well. And it's these troubles very often that draw our attention to the Lord. Because we are the sort of people, as are all people, that when things are going very well and very nicely, we tend to shrug our shoulders and congratulate ourselves and don't give God a second thought. I'm talking about myself. I'm talking about something I know about from personal experience. Maybe you're different. I don't know. I'm just telling what I've experienced myself. See, we know, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, that God works for the good of those who love him and those who have been called according to his purpose. And I remember a dear friend from Malawi who suffered a dreadful reverse, just looked at me and said, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, and I love the Lord." And the outcome of the situation was not a happy one. And yet this dear friend, this dear man, told me quite clearly that this terrible situation had drawn him closer to God. See, it was God who gave Naaman victory over his own people. But this valiant soldier turned out to be a flawed hero. Bit like Field Marshal Montgomery. Some of you may remember Field Marshal Montgomery. He was a tremendous hero during the Second War, because his armies defeated Rommel, the bogeyman, the German bogeyman who had us all in fear and terror. And Montgomery became such an overnight hero. I can remember even then, when I was a boy, looking at photographs in the newspaper of this kind of cavalcade of motor cars, open-top motor car, and Monty standing in the back of one of them, saluting like this, and he had this ridiculous beret on, which he used to wear, looked like a pancake stuck on the side of his head. Not very stout, but hundreds of women actually offered their hands in marriage to Field Marshal Montgomery, which he declined, of course. But he was a flawed hero. He became extremely arrogant and almost universally disliked. In fact, I think it was President Eisenhower who said he was unbeatable in victory and unbeatable in battle and unbearable in victory. So he went right down on the popularity ratings. And Naaman was not going to be allowed, he wasn't going to get away with basking in the glory which belonged to Almighty God. In fact, he was struck down with this terrifying affliction, which threatened to bring him down from this state of universal adulation to a place of despair and loneliness, as those terrifying, horrible white scabs began to gnaw at his fingers and his face. But God, in his mercy, had actually provided a witness. And I'm very interested in this person. A witness who came to the great soldier's rescue. She was a little slave girl, a little servant. And here, in my opinion, is one of the greatest heroes of the Bible. Snatched away from home and her family by a band of savage foreign marauders who had rampaged through her village, looting and burning and murdering anyone who opposed them, perhaps even her own parents. And this young girl had been seized and carried off as plunder to a far-off land, sold into slavery by her captors and bought by Naaman as a gift to his wife, as a maidservant. And she was a bright little thing, evidently, because she had learned enough of this strange language to understand her master's desperate situation. She'd seen physicians and traditional healers come and go, and she'd heard their weird chants, and she'd heard also accounts of burnt offerings and extravagant sacrifices made in the temple to the idol god Rimmon, which Naaman used to attend with his friend the king. And she realized that in spite of all the strange influences that had come to bear upon her since her captivity, she realized that the only hope for her master was to be found in the God of Israel. So in spite of everything, she had never forgotten who the true God was, who the true God is. And she remembered that he was served by the prophet Elisha. Ah, Psalm 8 says, from the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies, in order to silence the foe and the avenger. If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, she said, he would cure him of his leprosy. And in spite of Naaman's pride, sheer desperation had brought him to seeking to the king with the slave girl's message. Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. By all means go, the king of Aram replied. I'll send a letter to the king of Israel. So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. Wow! This is one mind-blowing undertaking here. Just imagine the preparation for this journey of 200 miles or so. Horses, chariots, mules, and absolutely no doubt there would be a tried and tested detachment of guards, security guards armed to the teeth, accompanying this very valuable cargo, 750 pounds in weight of silver, 150 pounds of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. Now, this clothing, of course, was no doubt of the very finest quality, embroidered richly with gold thread and semi-precious stones, the latest fashion which the aristocracy would wear. And that just shows how little this world understands about the mind of God. I mean, would the prophet Elisha be tempted by these sumptuous garments, do you think? After all, his own everyday wear was a second-hand, half-worn, hand-me-down prophet's cloak made from coarse camel hair. And it was, of course, the very cloak which had fallen from the shoulders of Elijah, his master, as he and Elisha were separated by a chariot of fire and horses of fire as a whirlwind swept Elijah out of sight. They were separated. And this cloak, this prophet's cloak, this badge of authority and God's honor fell from Elijah's shoulders, and that's where Elisha got it from. Now, is there a reminder here, perhaps, just a vague reminder of that group of potentates whom we know as the Magi, who traveled hundreds of miles in search for the one they call King of the Jews? Remember them? They turned up at King Herod's palace, of course, quite naturally. Caused a great disturbance in all Jerusalem, the text tells us in Matthew's gospel. You couldn't blame the Magi. I mean, when you're searching for a king, The first place you look is that seat of earthly power, a palace, isn't it? And so Naaman must have been confused when the king of Israel reacted in terror. He'd forgotten that his wife's maidservant had plainly said that he should go to the prophet in Israel. The letter that he took the king of Israel read, "With this letter I'm sending my servant Naaman to, so that you may cure him of his leprosy." And yet here he is, the supreme commander of the Aramean army, whom God had used to punish and humble his own people. Here he is, handing over this begging letter to the terrified Israel king, who himself had led God's people into apostasy and the shameful, idolatrous practices of the neighboring nations. As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message: "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elijah's house. So here's a man whose whole life, this man, Elisha, was devoted to the honor of God, a man who reacted with burning anger to the sniveling paranoia of the faithless king of Israel, who had brought the honor of Almighty God into disrepute. "Why have you torn your clothes? Have the man come to me." I say thank God for the fearless, spirit-inspired witness of so many people down the centuries. I thank God for those soldiers of Christ who stand for the truth, for his truth and his light. Even today, in a lost and dark world, who preach the word of God without fear and favor. "Why have you torn your clothes?" This is God's authority. "Send the man to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So thank God for that brave and faithful little servant girl who upheld the honor of God in such threatening circumstances. I mean, really and truly, why would she care about the plight of this arrogant soldier whose men had destroyed her village, snatched her away from everything that she knew and loved? Why should she want to share the blessing of God's grace with such an undeserving, pompous wretch who'd callously deprived her of all that she held dear? Well, this is the spirit of faith in God at work in the heart of the slave girl, in that indomitable faith which overcomes the cynical and the materialistic world and which lives to express the unfathomable grace of God. This is the victory that has overcome the world, says 1 John 5, even our faith. Greater is he that is in you, little girl, than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in us and he that is in the world. And haven't we reached yet again in the cycle of history, in the history of our faith, when we who've shared in the gift of God's redeeming grace are ready to stand fearlessly for the truth of the gospel? Just like this little girl. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent him a messenger to say to him, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. Oh dear, it's all a bit too simple for the honorable commander, isn't it? There he is with his entourage of personal attendants, his armed security detail, and extravagant gifts, all intended to emphasize his importance and wealth and his ability to pay for Elisha's personal attention. And the thought that all this meant absolutely nothing to Elisha was just too humiliating for the mighty soldier, the warrior. Naaman went away angry and said, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman had expected, naturally, a great ceremony with himself as the focus, the superstar, a bit of a drama. In fact, he describes exactly what he had in mind. Thought he would come out to me and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. That's what I'm paying for, if you don't mind. As for this muddy foreign river, Jordan, am I supposed to wash in that? There's a much better way to be cured, surely. The rivers of Damascus, for example, they're far superior. Why not one of them? We could arrange a national ceremony for the day. Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? 700 years would pass from this day when one day one called Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. What a contrast. John tried to deter him by saying that I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? Then Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, this is God's will for me and for all who will choose to follow me. His very last words are recorded in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. and surely I will be with you always, to the very end of the age. But Naaman was so incensed by what he saw as a humiliating lack of honor paid to him, he went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. And thankfully, his advisor's common sense prevailed, and he repented of his self-importance. He was persuaded to humble himself, to receive the free offer of grace and cleansing. And he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. What a wonderful prophetic picture this is. As Peter preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost, spoke of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, of his dying for the sins of the world, the people listening were cut to the heart. They said, "Brothers, what must we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Wonderful passage, this. I know that there are many different ways of being baptized in the church. We've invented all sorts of things. I know. But for me, this immersion by water is a most blessed and sanctifying gift from God. And it's an obvious picture to me of the cleansing of our sins. Doesn't save us. That's not what saves us. It's the faith. It's the obedience. And the having the courage to stand in an age which is so opposed to all things which point to the truth and the purity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Anyway. I think we should sing now, shall we? We're going to celebrate the communion together now. And it's customary for whoever is conducting communion to invite all who love the Lord Jesus Christ and whose faith is in him to share with us. Everybody, as his family, whatever ideas we have, that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be his family and to share together in our thanksgiving for our Lord Jesus Christ.